Thomas Thornhill, and I am from Bellflower, California. I am here today visiting with the Brethren of the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. I have been invited by them to share with you a portion of God's Word for a few moments. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this program, and I invite you to open your Bibles as we study the Word of God. I want to talk to you for a few moments about what type of a heart do you have. The first thing we want to note is we want to talk about what the heart is. The human heart is actually an amazing organ. It beats about 100,000 times a day, pumping some 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Through the circulatory system, nutrients are delivered to every cell of the body. Over an average lifetime, it is said that a heart beats about 2.5 billion times. Yet the heart that we are going to be discussing today is not this remarkable blood pump, though I do believe that that is what the author had in mind because of its essential purpose toward the survival of life. As the heart pumping properly is essential to the survival of a human being, so the spiritual heart properly trained is essential to sustaining our spiritual lives. As the heart delivers nutrients to the physical body, so the spiritual heart delivers elements essential to our spiritual survival. And just as a neglected or a diseased physical heart will affect the quality of your life, and perhaps even your survival, so if we neglect our spiritual hearts, it is going to affect our spiritual lives as well. So it's really a great comparison that is being made, and it is a comparison that we find all throughout Scripture. And with that in mind, we ask the question, what exactly is the spiritual heart? One way that I would describe it is that it is the whole of inner man. The heart we speak of in the Bible is the control center of the inner man as opposed to his physical body, which simply houses the soul. If it is where religious life is rooted, and it is a determiner of our moral conduct. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, as we have put the verses together, said there, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Later on in that same book, he says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." And that is Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7. And he's actually dealing with a miser in that text, but he's identifying that the way one thinks is what comes out of his heart. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse number 45, Jesus there said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." This is one of numerous occasions, a few more of which we will mention in this study, where Jesus was identifying the corruption of the hearts of some of the religious leaders of that day and talking about the importance of a good and an honest heart. We see in all of these passages that the heart is at the center of who we are spiritually. And that's why it is so important that we understand these things. The heart is at the foundation of what we do, and in essence, it is at the very foundation of who we are. When our bodies die, our souls are going to return to God. And just as our physical body is governed by the blood pump in our chests, our spiritual body is governed by our spiritual heart. The heart has been described as the seat of our emotions, of our thoughts, of our understanding, of our attitudes, and of our wills. And let's notice those just here for a few moments. We find there are numerous emotions that are described all throughout Scripture. And quite often, in describing those emotions, the heart is mentioned. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 26, Peter there is quoting David from the Psalms, and he says there, "Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." So he talks about how David, in that psalm, wrote how his heart was joyful, how he rejoiced. And you find that in numerous other passages throughout Scripture. You also find that the heart is described as being sorrowful, that you can find sorrow in the heart. In John chapter 16, and in verse number 6, on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he has been speaking to his apostles, and you have a great discourse that is recorded in John chapters 13 through 16, and toward the end of it, we find that Jesus is warning his disciples that he has to go away. And he notes how sorrow had filled their heart. Again, in John chapter 16 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse number 2, Paul there grieves because of his brethren of Israel who had rejected Christ as the Messiah. And what he says there in that text is he says, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." So we can see the heart is definitely a seat of emotion there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 4, as Paul wrote about his first letter to the Corinthians, he says that he did so out of much affliction and anguish of heart. In addition to a heart being joyful and sorrowful, we read within Scriptures that there is conviction within the heart. Going back to Acts chapter 2, we find as Peter is preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost, that it says at the conclusion of that sermon, in verse number 37 of Acts chapter 2, that they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. They were moved. They were convicted by the preaching of that sermon. Interestingly, that very same expression is used in Acts chapter 7. And in verse number 54, on that particular occasion, Stephen is preaching to the religious leaders and he is rebuking them and he is accusing them and charging them with the death of Jesus Christ and noting that it was no different than what their fathers had done to the prophets. And what he says to them there, as a result of what he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54, it says that they were cut to the heart when they heard these things, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. So again, you can find conviction associated with the heart, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. You ever seen somebody that was so angry with somebody that their heart was convicted to the point that they wanted to do what they could to cause damage to that individual? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11, as you find Paul writing to the church at Corinth for a second time, and in much of that letter he is addressing some things that were the results of what he said in the first letter, he said there, "Our heart is wide open." You find in that expression that Paul says that there is concern that is associated with the heart. Our heart is wide open. As he writes to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 7 in his introductory remark, and Paul is so grateful for the encouragement of the church at Philippi. It is interesting that that letter is written while Paul is in Rome and in prison, yet it is a letter that is associated with joy. Rejoicing. And that is what he encourages brethren to do. As he opens that letter, he says to them, "I have you in my heart." There is great concern for these brethren as he writes to them. And then you have in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, you have comfort, where Paul, as he is writing to the church at Colossae, he sends Tychicus to these brethren. And he does so that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So the heart is definitely the seat of emotions. But in addition to that, you'll find that the heart also deals with understanding and with thought. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse number 34, Jesus on another occasion is rebuking the Pharisees. He calls them a brood of vipers. And he says to them, "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 47, his disciples are sitting there arguing amongst one another, and Jesus begins to teach them about humility. And what it says there is that he did so because he perceived the thoughts of their hearts. I'm also reminded of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, where the Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God can help to convict the heart. It can give us understanding. And that is the point that is made there. And the heart is also the source of our will. And by will, I mean the attitude that we have. And I mean the direction and the determination that we have in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7, you have an example there where Paul is dealing with giving, writing to the church in Corinth there. And he says, as we give, that one is to give as he purposes in his heart, as he wills to do so, and with a proper attitude. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 23, after a positive response to the gospel in Antioch, the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to the brethren in that city. And it says there, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. He encouraged them to continue in the Lord with purpose of heart. In Ezra chapter 7 and in verse number 10, Ezra is sent to teach the children of Israel and to teach Judah after they have returned from Babylonian captivity. And as he prepares to teach them, it says there in that verse that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He prepared his heart to teach the Lord. Now, when you look at all of these verses, you can see that the heart is the seat of emotions, and it is the seat of understanding and thought, will and attitude. And that gives us a good idea of what we are talking about when we deal with the heart. And now I ask you, if you will, to turn with me to Luke chapter 8, where I want to focus for the remainder of our study here. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse number 4. And what we have here is one of the most well-known of the parables that Jesus taught. It is described as the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse number 18. It is a parable in which Jesus describes a farmer who is broadcasting a seed over a field. And he notes that the seed lands on different types of fields. We read beginning in chapter 8 and verse number 4 in the book of Luke. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has an ear to hear, let him hear.'" We find here that Jesus presents this parable as he often did, where he was giving lessons to the people, helping them to better understand the kingdom of heaven by relating it to things that they could understand and comprehend. In this case, it's about sowing seed and it's about farming, something that many in that region would have been very familiar with. Now, as Jesus, what is interesting about this parable is this is one of the parables that Jesus actually explains what its meaning is. After the disciples ask him, according to Matthew's account of this, "Why are you speaking in parables?" and Jesus explains why he's doing this, he then proceeds to explain the parable of the sower. In verse number 11, it says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. For the last few minutes, I want to look at this text and I want to ask you, what type of heart do you have? Jesus here describes four different hearts. And we will find that everyone has one of these four types of hearts. The first one that he mentions there is the hardened heart. The hardened heart is a wayside, and it is descriptive of a heart that refuses to receive the Word of God. If you're walking down a field where seed is being sown, where there's some type of a crop, you'll have walkways that have been completely compressed down. And basically, if you're going to sow seed and some seed lands on those particular areas, they're not going to produce much fruit because the soil is totally unprepared to receive anything. And typically, if there are birds flying in the air, they will see it and they will come and they will take away the seed before it even has a chance to sink into the ground. That's the hardened heart. Jesus often spoke of the hardened heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, in explaining why he spoke in parables on the very same occasion as this book, Matthew's account, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In that passage, he says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Jesus is quoting from Isaiah there, and he's warning them that their hearts are hard. They have stopped their ears and they have closed their eyes. They don't want to hear the truth. And if you don't want to hear the truth, Satan's going to gladly come and snatch away the word as it is delivered to you. An interesting observation to be made in this is that at times Jesus rebuked his own disciples because of hardened hearts. After he arose from the dead, and as recorded in Mark chapter 16 and in verse number 14, you will note that Jesus appears to the 11 that evening, and it says that he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. We need to take this seriously, as we too, even as his disciples, can have a hardened heart. Sadly, this describes most of the world. The next type of heart that is described in Luke chapter 8 there in this parable of the sower is the stony ground. And that is descriptive of one who hears the word and initially he responds by obeying the gospel. He's excited. He serves for a little while until a problem happens, until there's some type of trouble. Maybe he's persecuted or something is said to him that is offensive. And as a result of that, at the first sign of problems, he either drifts away or he quits altogether. And the problem is that he had no firm rooting in the first place because his obedience to the gospel was superficial. Oftentimes, one's response to the gospel is emotional, and it's an impulsive reaction as someone makes up his mind, right now, this is what I'm going to do. But he's not really rooted. He doesn't fully understand what he is doing and why. Thus, it doesn't take much time for him to become discouraged. And as a result of that, he withers away. That is why when we're studying with somebody, we need to make sure that they understand what is involved in becoming a child of God. Before you become a Christian, you need to know what it means to repent and how you are giving your life, the rest of your life, to God. Sadly, too many come to Him in a superficial way. The third type of heart is the thorny ground. And this describes one who, when he hears the word, perhaps even as he is obeying the commands and obeying the gospel, he's not really fully committed to serving the Lord. He may go through the motions, and in his heart there may be a degree of wanting to obey God. There's the hope that he will be saved as a result of that. But he's not letting go of the world. He's serving God with divided interests. He still has worldly desires, and he doesn't want to let them go. And as a result of that, while the seed may take root because it is competing with the weeds And it is interesting there that in this parable, Jesus calls this worldliness. He talks about the cares, the pleasures, and the riches of this life. Three areas that cause great conflict. These are present, and as a result of it, the Word of God is choked out, and He's not producing any fruit. He may be a nominal Christian, as you describe them. He may continue to go to church, but his heart's not really into it. He's going through the motions, and he's thinking that doing those emotions is going to be enough to please God. Sadly, there are many believers who fit into this category. In fact, some of the harshest rebukes in the Bible are directed toward those who are in this category. When Jesus talks about the hypocrite, he's talking about somebody that has a thorny heart, typically, or else a completely hardened heart. This is where you're going to find the one who is willing to compromise the Word of God. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 warns us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The fourth and final heart is the type of soil that we ought to have, or the type of heart that we ought to have. It is described as the good and the receptive heart. The seed that is broadcast by the sower lands where it is supposed to land. This is a heart that is good and it is honest. Or we may even use the word pure in describing this heart. And it receives the word, it takes deep root, and then it begins to produce fruit. And as time goes on, it continues to produce fruit. As a matter of fact, it matures, continues to be productive, and produces even more fruit. And I think of a tree, because a tree is not a seasonal fruit. A tree is something that you plant the fruit, or you plant the tree, and as it grows, it gets bigger and bigger, and every year it produces more and more fruit because of its size. This is the heart that we ought to seek to have. This is the heart that is pleasing to God. So here you have these four different types of hearts that are described. Everyone has a heart. And depending upon what type of heart you have will determine how you will live your life. So as we begin to wrap up our study here, I ask, what type of heart do you actually have? Is it good and honest, or is it something else? Depending on the type of heart that you have is going to determine if you will receive the Word of God. By receiving the Word of God, I mean that you're willing to do what He would have you to do. You're willing to obey Him. As Jesus was giving the Great Commission to His apostles as He was about to ascend to heaven, Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, you find here that Jesus begins by talking about all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then He says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." Jesus talks about how you become a Christian in this text. But He also talks about the attitude that you have to have, the heart that you have to have. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to know everything before you can become a child of God. As a matter of fact, the Scripture describes you as a babe. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, you're told they're as pure, as babes, desire the pure or the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The point of this is you have an attitude where you are going to look at the Word of God and you are going to study the Word of God, and if you learn that there's something you need to change about your life, you are going to freely and willingly change those things. That is the pure heart. Are you willing to observe all things that are commanded you? Are you willing to continue to study and learn what God would have you to do? One final note that I want to observe in this. I am fully convinced that hearts can change. Just the way that soil can be changed, so it is true of hearts. Stone and weeds can be removed. Hard ground can be tilled and fertilized. So hearts can change from one condition to another. But it takes a great amount of effort to do that. And it begins with a willingness to change. And the converse is always true. You can take perfectly good soil and you can neglect it. And in time, it will produce weeds and it will become ineffective. It may even become hardened soil as it is trampled over and over and become unuseful once again. Let us guard our hearts and ensure that that does not happen. We sometimes sing a song that's entitled, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" So I ask, is your heart right with God? If your heart is not right, let me encourage you to change. How can you know if your heart is right? Turn to the Word of God and listen to what it says. I thank you for your time.